In case you're feeling disoriented, we are doing things a little different this morning, and there's a reason for it, which will become clear as we proceed. I proceed now to the sermon. If you're saying, oh no, I'm not ready for the sermon, well, that's sort of what I'm talking about this morning. But think of how ready you'll be for the worship time when I'm finished preaching. And that'll set us up for the communion time, and it'll all work out well together. The sermon outline on the back of your bulletin shows that we're starting a new series this morning. My intention to take this and four other weeks, a five-week series called WLA Church Life. This is about expectations. And expectations are important things, good for us to get a hold of them and periodically review our expectations. When I'm preparing a couple for marriage, taking them through the pre-marriage counseling, I always have them write out a list of expectations. I have the man and the woman individually think through at least 25 specific expectations. And very often, when I hand out the assignment, someone will say, not applicable, I don't have any expectations. And I've come to see that that's never true, that there's never been a person who didn't get married with expectations. In actual fact, there'd be no motivation for marrying if you didn't have some expectations for the married state being worth entering. And that being the case, every person entering marriage has expectations of the other person. It might be that they haven't identified them, and it might be that the person they're marrying doesn't know about them. That's the point of the exercise. So there are expectations, and I encourage the couples, be as specific as you can. Your expectations come from all manner of places, mostly from your own home background, and you can't help it. You expect a husband to be more or less like your father was to your mother, or for a reason you expect a husband to be completely not like your father was to your mother, and so it goes. We have expectations that come from all over, but they're there. They need to be dealt with. And the same thing is true of a church family. We ought to have expectations for one another. You certainly have expectations or you wouldn't be here, right? And you may not have thought them through, but they're there, and it's good to identify them. And it's good to review them. I think about the characteristics of my life as a middle-aged man, and I recognize that two of the big recreational obsessions of my life, long-distance running and canoe tripping, were things I was not the least bit involved in when Debbie married me. So, she had sort of expectations about our spare time and my recreational pursuits, which need to be adjusted by the fact that these couple of decades later, I'm quite a different person than I was, at least recreationally, when she married me. And so we come into church, and it's good for us from time to time to size up the expectations. And I mean this whole recipe, this list of expectations, to be helpful to us in a number of different ways, as a number of different the two ends of the spectrum. There are people who come into a church very minimally, and they say, that's the church I go to, and I want to show you a list of expectations by which you can see whether or not you have any business saying that you're involved in church life. There's probably all kinds of people in London who say, yeah, West London Alliance Church, that's my church. And I want to show you a list of expectations. You could say, well, according to this list of expectations, you're not really involved here at all. And it would be helpful for us to agree together on what that list would be. Down at one end of the spectrum, at the low involvement end, it would be an encouragement for people to get more involved. And then up at the other end, just as helpfully, there's a kind of person who actually takes things too seriously. And certainly church life can be taken too seriously. You can take anything, almost anything, too seriously. So there's a kind of person who just never stops getting involved and more involved and more involved. And his friends and perhaps his wife or his loved ones might say, this is getting out of hand. You're getting way too involved. And we want to agree together on a list of expectations to say, no, here's the reasonable list of activities and commitments that we should expect of one another. And if you're not, if you're not participating in these expectations, then let's say you're not involved enough. But if you are meeting these expectations, then let's say you're involved enough. And if you've still got time and energy left over, go find something else to do. Go do someone else some good. But don't become obsessed with anything, even church life. So here's the list. I don't want anybody to be in any suspense over this. I've gone through this list a couple of years ago. It's another opportunity for us to visit these expectations this month. Here they are. This is the list of expectations that we're working with. It's not fixed in stone. There's no place where it's engraved. It could be adjusted, but here would be at least my list of expectations for anybody who says with a clean conscience, yep, I'm a West London Alliance church person. Here's what we're looking at. First of all, to be wholeheartedly here on Sundays. That's what we'll look at this morning. It's one of the things that we expect to be here on Sunday. Secondly, we'll look next week at the idea of being involved in a small group, and I'll try to show you next week why it's so vitally important that you do more than just come on Sundays, but you also belong to some small group of people who are here on Sundays but meet somewhere else at another time. Small groups. The third thing is to be part of the workforce. Lots of work to be done. And if we're going to make known the greatness of God by the work we share, well, the work needs to be shared. So everyone should be finding something to do. And if everyone found something to do, no one would find two things to do. And no one would be burnt out or exhausted because everyone would be sharing the work. Get it? The work we share. That's the idea. The fourth expectation would be financial involvement. It costs money to run a church. Where's the money come from? It comes from the people who are involved. So there ought to be some sort of reasonable financial involvement from each person, and then the church will not lack for funds. And the fifth thing, because we're all about making known the greatness of God, is to be strategically involved in outreach. And we have an outreach strategy, which is why we say strategically involved. And I want to look 4 weeks from now in the fifth of the series at what sort of involvement we should expect of one another in order to make known the greatness of God. So that's the recipe, that's the list, and we start this morning by looking at being wholeheartedly here on Sunday. Under the heading, you'll see it here in the sermon outline, part one, all here on Sunday. And we start with the Sunday involvement for a number of reasons. First of all, it is the logical first step. Many people trying on a church start with Sundays. Most people do. And if Sunday doesn't go well, they don't look further. It would be very rare for a person to say, yeah, I went to the church, thought the preacher really stunk, hated the music, didn't like the decor, so I think I'll join a small group. It's not the way it works. People say, so I'm moving on. I'll go find some place that does Sundays the way I like. So Sunday is logically the first place. Besides that, it is the common denominator. As we break out into different workforces and as we have different ways of reaching out to the community, we diversify. But Sunday is something we have in common. And although we complicate things by having the same morning service twice to give people flexibility and the opportunity to be involved in different ways in terms of timing, it's still the same service. And if you're here part of Sunday morning, then you're part of the big gang. Besides that, and here we get to the text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a real sense in which what we do together Sunday morning is the main thing. And we see this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. There's a sense in which this that we're doing right now, I don't just mean the sermon part of this, but this whole service is the main thing. And I would think that some of you are saying, you got to be kidding. This is the main thing. And in order to justify that opinion, I want to show you what should be happening here every Sunday. So there's two headings for this look at being all here on Sunday. You'll see them in black or black background on your sermon outline. We're here in order, first of all, to hear from God. And then we're here, secondly, to be heard by God. And those are the two major reasons why we gather together like this en masse every Sunday morning. So we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and I've printed that verse there for you under the title, and I've numbered the lines so that I can refer to various parts of the text. Here is the text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here's a rationale for getting together every Sunday morning. Coming to him, that is, coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, our first purpose for being together is to hear from God. We are here, I hope, to hear from God. And so looking at line one, coming to him as to a living stone, let's make this observation. Now, here's a first blank to fill in. Ideally, coming to church equals coming to Christ. Coming to church equals coming to Christ. So that the first line, coming to him as to a living stone, coming to Christ as to a living stone, has application to Sunday morning. And ideally, you should be thinking, and it should be true to say, as you're bundling up the kids or getting your car warmed up or scraping the windshield or whatever you have to do to get to church, I'm coming to church, and what you mean is I'm coming to Christ. Now that sounds like it could be a real overstatement. And it certainly could sound wrong if we use the term too flippantly. I'm going to Jesus. But there should be a real sense in which coming to church is coming to Christ. Think about Matthew chapter 18. It's the topic is church discipline, but other topics have the same truth. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So as we have gathered together in Jesus' name this morning, we expect Jesus to be here with us, do we not? And when Paul the Apostle talked about the church, which he compared to a body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he actually, this is quite striking, substituted the name of Christ for the word church when he's talking about the church. I'm thinking of what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a detail you'd miss if you didn't pay real close attention, but now that you are, look at this. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:12, even as the body is one and yet has many members. He's talking about a physical human body. Even as a physical human body is one body, but it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. He says, so also is Christ. And logically, he should have said, so also is the church. But he doesn't. He says, so also is Christ, because in a sense, but be careful with this, the church is Christ, in the sense that the church, all of us together, is the body of Christ. And that's the way we use language. If you whack me on the shoulder for whatever motivation you might have at the end of this sermon, I might say, hey, don't hit my shoulder. But I'm more likely to say, hey, don't hit me, because my shoulder is, in a sense, me. And if you jump on my back, I might say, hey, get off my back, literally or metaphorically. But I might say, hey, get off me, because if you're on my back, you're on me. And so Jesus said, in terms of the judgment of the last day, inasmuch as you've done it to the least one of these of mine, you've done it to me. And he says, on judgment day, I'll consider any treatment towards any of my followers as treatment to me. And when Jesus was confronting Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus to convert him into Paul the Apostle, this persecutor of the church heard Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the exchange there of the term the church with the name Christ is really significant. Jesus sees the church as himself in the world. So coming to church, coming to gather together with believers, is coming to Christ in a very real sense. So we anticipate the second coming of Christ when he will be physically here on the earth. And that's our hope. That's the hope of glory. But in a sense, we have the opportunity to meet with Christ every time we meet together, whether in groups of two or three, be a rationale for small groups, or whether in the larger assembly, and especially in the large assembly, when we come together in Jesus' name for the purposes for which church services are held, we're coming to Christ in a real sense. So think about that. What if I were to tell you, I've been away for a few weeks, what if I were to tell you, while I was away, Jesus appeared to me in a dream. This did not happen, but what if it did? And he said that when I was back in the pulpit for the first time, that'd be the day after Groundhog Day, he was going to be in the service. And I would say, if he said that, that's amazing. That's awesome. We'll get our best chair and we'll put it right front and center. And you can sit on that chair, Lord, and we'll bow down and worship you and give you all the glory. And then he says, no, I don't want that. I want to just slip in as if I'm a regular part of the church. And I say, that's going to be really hard. We'd recognize you. And he says, well, no, I will take on the form of one of the members. Now, don't you wish you'd memorized the membership list? I'll look like one of the members of the church, and I'll just slip in, but it will be I. It will be Jesus. So then, this gets announced, right? Send a postcard for my holidays saying, when I'm back, Jesus will be there. He'll look like one of you, but it will be Jesus. So then you come into the auditorium, and you recognize that one of the people that just looks like another old West London Alliance church family, how you doing, pal, is actually Jesus. So how does that change anything? Well, that would change a lot. It would bring home in new ways. It would make clear what ought to always be clear, that when we gather together like this, Jesus is with us. Coming to church ought to be coming to Christ. In a very real sense, coming to church is coming to Christ. Like it's a private second coming. There he is. He's there with us. Here he is. He's here. He's here with us. Not in body, not disguised as a church member. That's all just made up. But in spirit, he's here with us. So coming to church is coming to Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 or 5 applies to us. Coming to church is coming to Christ. And from the same line, biblically, coming to Christ, just for clarification, let me say, coming to Christ is equals believing in Christ. You can look for yourself at John chapter 6, but there Jesus interchanges the terms come to me with believe in me so very clearly that we can't miss it. Coming to Christ means believing in Christ. Now, believing in Christ or having faith in Christ, it's the same word translated out of Greek into believe or faith. Believing or having faith is a matter of trusting and obeying Christ, right? So coming to Christ is believing in Christ. Believing in Christ or having faith in Christ is trusting and obeying Christ. And sometimes we say trusting enough to obey. And in order to trust enough to obey, you've got to trust and learn to trust more and learn to trust more until you trust enough to commit yourself to obeying Christ. So coming to church is coming to Christ, and coming to Christ is trusting him enough to obey him. And that's just the way the language is used in the New Testament. So now we go to the third line to fill in, which comes from our third line in the text. Line 3 says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. We need to be built up in order to trust him enough to obey him. We need to be built up in our knowledge of Christ to trust him enough to commit ourselves to obeying him. So, because coming to Christ is believing in Christ, and believing in Christ is trusting him enough to obey him. So we need to be built up. And how are we going to be built up? Well, it's very obvious from the context. Here's the third line. Therefore, coming to Christ requires understanding the Bible. You can't trust him enough to obey him if you don't understand what he said. And what he said is written in the Bible. So we need to be growing in our understanding of the Bible to grow in our trust, to trust him enough to obey him so that we really are believing him, so that we really are coming to him, which is supposed to happen when we're coming to church. The context of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 makes that really clear. The verses immediately before our text are all about the Word of God. It says back in chapter 1, verse 23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 25, the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is the Word which is preached to you. Verse 2 of chapter 2, the verse immediately preceding our text. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Therefore, coming to Christ requires understanding the Bible. And if you compare Paul to what Peter says here. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about how the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And there's a couple of ways you can understand that. One of them, I think, is wrong. You can understand that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets wrongly by thinking the apostles and the prophets were the foundation. And the church is built on St. Peter and St. Paul, and they are the ones that the church is built on. I think it's wrong. The right way to understand it is that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets in the sense that it's the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid down. The foundation that the apostles and prophets laid down is the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation. And so as we grow in our understanding of the Word, we are more and more grounded in the faith. We're more and more founded on truth. And so we grow up and are built up to be a spiritual house. We're built up as the church of God as we understand the Bible. So this brings us to three applications in regard to being here on Sunday, especially in regard to being here in order to hear from God. What should we be doing, therefore? Number one, we should believe that God will speak to you in the sermon. Believe that God will speak to you in the sermon. It is an unspeakable privilege in my mind that I have the opportunity week by week to stand here at this neat piece of furniture with the Bible open and do my best to make clear what the Bible's saying as you listen carefully, understanding that God is going to speak to you through what I explain. This is like unspeakable privilege. It's definitely the reason I came to London. I was happily settled as an assistant pastor in Toronto and working for a guy that I was quite content to work for many, many years. But London, the church here, invited me to come down. They had a pulpit. There was a preaching ministry. I was offered the opportunity to be the guy that stands up in front of a serious group of people explaining the Word of God and trying to make it plain and clear because they would hear God speak through that. That's to me, just a matchless privilege. It's why I came. It's why I've stayed. I still haven't gotten over the thrill of just exactly this. So then let's agree that this is what this is, that this is, surprisingly, the way God speaks to his people, the normal way in which he speaks, through some guy doing his best to explain the Word of God. So you got to believe with me that God will speak to you in the sermon. That being the case, you need to come prepared to hear from God, not to hear from Mike, not to pick up some Bible tidbits and hope for some humor, but to hear from God, believing that God sees your life, sees the details of your life, and means to communicate to you about it this week, this morning, this minute. So then secondly, application, pray for the preacher and the preached to, or pray for the preacher and the preachees, however you want to say that. This is a work of God. If it's anything, it's a work of God. So certainly, I warrant your prayers. If you're going to expect to hear from God through my bumbling attempts to explain the Bible to you, then you pray for me that I won't get in the way, but that I will be a conduit through which the truth of God gets from God to you Sunday by Sunday. And you should pray for yourselves and for the others who are hearing the sermon that it'll happen, that the truth of God will be heard, that you go from here having heard from God, because this is the way God speaks through his word as he builds up his people as living stones to be a spiritual house. And then thirdly, a third application, prepare to be awake and alert and responsive. Now, obviously, this is an important thing that's going on or that could be going on, so we should prepare ourselves to be awake and alert and responsive to it. This has application to how you spend Saturday night. This has application to what you do Sunday morning and how organized you are about getting here. I mean, just think about it. If Saturday night for most people is just an off night, recreational night, do something fun. You know, some people sort of feel cheated if they don't do something fun Saturday night. But Saturday night is the night before the big meeting. If you had a huge meeting on Monday morning, you'd be really careful with Sunday night, you know. Maybe I shouldn't watch the Super Bowl, got the big meeting in the morning. I mean, if you're one of the gazillion people involved in making the next Star Wars movie, and you get a call from George Lucas, he wants to meet with you tomorrow morning, would you not want to be your best? If you're in the U.S. Army, signed up to fight the war on terrorism, you get a call from George W. Bush, wants to meet with you Monday morning, and I think, ooh, boy, I better be sharp for that. So all your friends want to know, so how'd it go with Mr. Lucas when he met with you? What happened when the president dropped by your cubicle and interviewed you? And you say, oh, no, I was up pretty late the night before. I was kind of sleepy. I got there. I listened, but I wasn't really paying attention. I had my head down for a while. Like, it was hard to stay awake, you know. That would be a shocking thing, right? You met with George W. Bush and you weren't awake? So we do this. I mean, normally we do this week by week, right? You went to hear from God and you were drowsy? You slept through the sermon? I mean, that's normal behavior for us, right? Hard for us to be awake and alert on a Sunday morning. But it's wrong for us not to be awake and alert on Sunday morning. So I leave you that challenge to not be pretty sleepy when you're in position to hear from God. Because we're here to hear from God. And that can happen if God honors our prayers, speaks through me to you, and I'm faithful to speak, and you're faithful to receive, and we're here to hear from God, and we're built up as a spiritual house. And that's half of it. And the second half of it comes under portion 2, here to be heard by God. This is from line 4 of our text. For a holy priesthood, built up as a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So here's the line to fill in. Ideally, we come to Christ to offer spiritual sacrifices. Not just to hear from God, but we come to Christ, that is, we come to church, to offer something spiritual to God, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, the texts I've listed there show 4 different sorts of sacrifices that you have the opportunity to offer. In the Old Testament, there were, you know, wave offerings and grain offerings and burnt offerings and different sacrifices. In the New Testament, there's different sacrifices as well. Romans 12:1 talks about the big thing. The sacrifice of your body. Romans chapter 12:1. Give your whole body to God. Paul uses the word body, really, so the technical term, the soma. I mean, give yourself, give your being to God. That's the big sacrifice. And we do that, you know, we do that in a number of ways. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, he lists 3 other sacrifices, which are the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, that is the sacrifice of praise, also doing good, also sharing. So when we give ourselves to God, when we say in a fit of worship, oh God, just take me and let me be your man, that's offering a spiritual sacrifice. And similarly, when we praise the Lord, when we sing a song from the heart, that's sacrifice. And when we do good for Jesus' sake, that's sacrifice. And when we share with one another, that's sacrifice. And that's what we're called to do, coming to Christ to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what God calls us to do. So that has to do with the musical part of our service every Sunday morning, because we recognize that music is a mysterious thing. It's a gift of God. The way it can move us, the way it can give us the opportunity to express things that some of us aren't very expressive and so would never get around to expressing. The music is an opportunity for us to offer up the spiritual sacrifices that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we gather together, we come to Christ in order to offer up. And now let me draw your attention to the 5th line of our text. For a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, it says in line 4, line 5, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our sacrifices, whether it's our body we're giving to God or our praise we're giving to God, our praise and thanks, or doing good or sharing, is only acceptable to God if it comes to God through Jesus Christ. So you see where we are here? We need to come to Christ not only to offer up our sacrifices to God, but also in order to make our sacrifices acceptable to God. They won't be acceptable to him unless Jesus Christ gets at them and fixes them. So we bring our bodies to God, we bring our praise to God, we bring our doing good to God, we bring our sharing to God, but we got to bring it to God through Jesus Christ, which is why Peter says we should come to Christ. So the final line here to fill out, in actual fact, only by coming to Christ are our spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to God. Only by coming to Christ are our spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to God. And Paul says very helpfully in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that the things that we receive from God are made acceptable by the Word of God and prayer, by means of the Word of God and prayer. So it's the Word of God correcting our misunderstandings and spurring us on in godliness and deepening our knowledge of Christ. It's the Word of God that makes us acceptable to God, and makes our praise and thanks acceptable to God, and makes our doing good acceptable to God, and makes our sharing acceptable to God. So we need the Word of God to be built up as a spiritual house in which we can offer spiritual sacrifices, and we need the Word of God in order to make our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Otherwise, we give Him things that that aren't up to standard. So we need the Word of God, which is like a lamp, and like a fire that burns, and like a sword that slices, and like a hammer that smashes, and like a fire that burns and purifies. We need the Word of God working all over and all through us, and our praise, and our doing good, and our sharing, in order for those things to be acceptable to God. So now there's a connection between being here to hear from God and being here to be heard by God. There's a connection. Because it's only as we hear from God, as the Word of God gets to us, that what we want God to hear from us is made acceptable, right? So we come to Christ to hear from Him, and we come to Christ to have what we want God to hear from us made acceptable. So there's application to this as well. Here's the second three-point list. So what should we be doing in regard to being here to be heard by God? Number one, believe your praise matters to God. Believe your praise, that's the singing in the service, matters to God. This is a stretch of the imagination for some people, a stretch of faith for some people. God looks to you to offer up a spiritual sacrifice. Part of that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Part of that is your praise. And He's looking to receive that from you. He's looking for that to be acceptable. He wants to be pleased by that. He's looking for you to praise Him in acceptable ways. So the worship team isn't just making music because we've got some time to fill here. That'd be a debatable point for some people. They say, well, cut the music out, we'd be gone sooner. You know, for that matter, cut the sermon down, we'd be gone really soon. But the music is all about giving you expression for your praise. Here you are with George Lucas. Here you are to George W. Bush. And you got awake and alert, and you're going in to meet with him, and then you think, I don't have a thing to say. I mean, it's okay if he talks, I'll just listen really attentively, but if he wants me to say something, what should I say? So you'd say to your colleagues in the cubicle next to, give me something to say. Like, write something down on a small card that I can, you know, that I can say something to him when he's coming. Well, we're in the same sort of position. We hear from God, and then God wants to hear from us. And the worship team serves us with words, and they set it to music so that we have opportunity of emotion as well, so that we've got something to say to God. So they sing a song and they put the words up and say, yeah, okay, I can use that. Thanks. It's not a small card in your hands. Big words on the screen. And together we say these words to God. And you trust the worship team to not give you silly words to say, but meaningful words to say, words from the heart. And you trust the musicians to set it to a tune that works on you, that allows you to express the emotion, so that especially those of us who aren't very expressive or emotional can say something to God in a way that God would be pleased to hear, in a way that fits what we're saying. So believe your praise matters to God. Number two, pray for the worship leaders and yourselves, the worshipers and the worshipees. Pray for the worship leaders and yourselves, because we're doing something important when we're singing, which is why I've saved the singing until a few minutes from now, so you can get into it and do it in an appropriate way. And then thirdly, prepare to be wholehearted and sincere. I mean, just as there'd be no excuse for slumping over in your chair when the president of the company comes and talks to you privately. That would be really, really bad of you. You want to be awake and alert when he's talking to you. So similarly, you don't want to sort of nod off or just sort of blither on in a silly way when it's time for you to talk to the boss. You want to say something acceptable and appropriate, right? I mean, it's crazy if you go away from here and you've met with God and he's spoken to you and somebody says, what did God say? Oh, I don't know, I wasn't really paying attention. And what happened next? Well, then God had us get up and sing a song to Him. We'd just sing, I don't know, I wasn't paying attention. Or maybe worse, I don't know, the tune didn't appeal to me, so I just sort of zoned out. I mean, we mustn't do that. We're offering to God an acceptable sacrifice. So prepare to be wholehearted and sincere. Now, here's the question that we come to. To what effect? We're here on Sunday. We're all here on Sunday in order to hear from God and to be heard by God. What difference does it make? What is the effect? And I want you to compare it to some other things that are good and right to do to show you that on any particular Sunday, the effect might be real, but so small as to be negligible. And that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. I mean, you could go away and say, I didn't really get that much out of the service. And someone should say, well, that's beside the point, isn't it? At least it's beside half the point. Because you're not just here to be to hear from God. You're here to be heard by God. Let me ask you, what is the effect of one really good workout in the gym? You go to the gym and you exercise every muscle group and cardiovascular, and you do cardiovascular things and you stretch. So you've had a really, really good workout. What's the effect? Well, we hope you had a good time. But the effect is negligible unless it fits into a pattern of workouts three or four times a week the rest of your life. If you take a couple of weeks off, you're starting over again, right? That's how it works. So what's the effect of a well-balanced meal? You sit down and you eat a plate of food and you notice to your satisfaction that there are members of every food group on the plate. So you're eating a well-balanced meal. What's the effect? Well, we hope you enjoyed the meal. But the effect is negligible unless it's part of a pattern of sound eating. But if you eat from all four members of the food group, or all four food groups every day for the rest of your life, you'll be eating a well-balanced diet. There'll be an effect. So what's the effect of a good church service? Well, we hope you enjoyed yourself. We hope it was good for you. We hope it sort of stirred your heart. But the effect must be measured in terms of becoming a pattern of behavior. So if for the rest of your life, or say at least, you know, give it 10 years to see if it works, for the next 10 years, if more or less every week you see Sunday coming, and you prepare yourself to hear from God, and you prepare yourself to be heard by God with praise that's been made acceptable by the Word of God, a well-balanced diet, a regular workout. If you fit that into your schedule so that almost every week of your year, that's there, and you live your days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, knowing that you're going to hear from God on Sunday, knowing that you're going to be heard by God on Sunday, well, that does have a great effect. But over time, like a workout stuck in a pattern, or a good meal as part of a pattern of good eating. And what is the effect then when considered that way? Well, the effect is that over time, we really do get to know God. Over time, we really do get to know God. We get to see that He is a great God, and we know it by experience. So then the lives we live, here goes, the love we show and the work we share makes known His greatness. People who rub up against us, people who get to know us, get the sense that there is a God. And He's a great God. And there's such a thing as knowing Him. And you're one of the people who knows Him. And if they ask you, how does that happen? You say, well, there's a number of things. But one of the things I do is every Sunday, I hear from God. And I'm heard by God. That's part of how I have come to know Him. And that's what I pray for you. That's what I wish for you. And what I pray and wish for myself. Let's pray together.